The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God, maybe he'll take notice of us so that we'll not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it'll become calm. And I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights.
Thank you, Nick. We return this morning to our favourite verses series, and I must confess, I've cheated very badly this morning. I've got 48 verses, which you'll be glad to know is the entirety of the book of Jonah. Now, the thing is, I've never really liked the book of Jonah. All that swallowed by a whale, no, it was a fish, as if that really mattered, you know, as if that was the point of the story. And the frankly anticlimactic and perplexing fourth chapter. I've just never been able to raise much enthusiasm for it, but of late, it's been growing on me. And I don't necessarily want to dive deeply into its depths, but as a much neglected book, I thought it would be helpful for us just to read it together, and I'll just make a few remarks about it as we go past. So this morning, we're going to swallow the book of Jonah whole, and if you forgive the pun. And the very first idea in the book wraps up the call of God. God calls Jonah. His judgment on wickedness. He tells him to go to Nineveh to preach to them about their wickedness. Now, is that extreme outreach or what? One man to go to the capital of the Assyrian nation and tell them that God had their number. And also, of course, the reluctant prophet, the person called by God, Jonah, doesn't want to go. In verse 1 and 2, he's called, and in verse 3, without a word of explanation, he legs it. Mind you, Jonah here is in good company. We can think of Moses, who was a mumbler and a stumbler, who said, "Lord, I've got a good idea. Why don't you send somebody else?" Or Isaiah, who said, I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. How can I carry your word, Lord?" Or Jeremiah, who said, No, I'm much too young for this gig. Send a grisly old person to do the job of being a prophet. But Jonah set, as it were, new standards in reluctance. God said, "Jonah, go speak for me against Nineveh." Nick, we just click on my map. Thank you. And you can see there's kind of Israel in the middle. And on the top right is Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And he got on a boat at Joppa and went west towards Tarshish. We don't really know where Tarshish is. It could have been in Sardinia. It could have been in Spain. But basically, Nineveh was east and Tarshish was west. Do you remember Dave Gamble's favourite verse? as far as the east is from the west. Jonah was trying to get as far from where he was supposed to go as he could possibly get. But the Lord doesn't give up on him and sends a furious storm after him. And note that as the storm rages, Jonah is fast asleep below. Does that remind you of anything? Does it? What? Jesus sleeping in the boat when his disciples are concerned that this huge storm is going to overthrow them. And there are lots of connections, prophetic connections between the book of Jonah and indeed the New Testament, particularly around the resurrection, but we won't stop to worry about that. Now, Jonah is woken by the captain, desperate that every single soul on board should pray to their God and maybe they will be spared. Interesting storms in the Mediterranean. I was just asking Brian how his cruise went, and he said there was gentle undulation. Is that fair, Brian, on the high seas? I'm not sure you had a Jonah-ish storm, but basically it's all hands on deck at this point. And there's a bit of conversation about why this has happened. They very definitely feel that they're under some sort of judgment here. And if I had a favourite verse in this chapter, it would be one of these two. Then they cried to the Lord. I think this is quite funny. I imagine them with Jonah in their arms. Lord, forgive us for what we're about to do. Don't hold us accountable for this man. Whoosh! overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. Of course it did. Because God spares the sailors. Because God is a merciful God, and the sailors now greatly fear the Lord, who made the sea and the dry land. And the sea is often, thematically in the Old Testament, both chaos that fights against the order of God and a symbol for the nations. And so it's making a point here that God, the Lord of Israel, is not just the Lord of the land, he's the Lord of sea, he's the Lord of everything. Now, at this point, we haven't established a motivation for Jonah's behavior, except the natural reluctance, maybe, that we all have to speak for God, or maybe he was particularly concerned that he was going on a solo mission to alien territory. But we'll come back to that maybe a little bit later on in the book. But before we leave the ship, it's worth reflecting on the power of biblical interpretation. It's a very good example, I think. Is this Jonah fleeing a mission to bring judgment to Gentiles, to tell them God has judged you, you've been under the judgment of God, and then he boards a ship full of Gentiles only to bring judgment and then repentance to the people on board? Is it a mirror? Is the ship a mirror of Nineveh? Or does the ship represent the Israelite nation, tossed on the stormy seas of Gentile chaos, sailing away from their duty to be a light to the people around them, caught up in useless idolatry while their prophets sleep down below, doomed until their leader, the captain, seeks the prophetic word? The leaders of the nation need to seek the prophetic word, do they not? Isn't that what's wrong with our nation? And then obey his commands. Well, you take your pick from those interpretations, or indeed several others. The application to us is almost too easy. We've been thinking about outreach. Do we flee opportunities to speak for God? Are the fields white for the harvest, but we struggle to speak a word for him? Well, funny you should ask that, because tonight we're having a session called Conversation Starters. A sort of roundtable workshop thing we'll be doing next door about starting conversations that reflect our faith. And it's going to be an opportunity to encourage one another in outreach. I'm interested to hear what people have to say about the conversations that we have day by day. And hopefully we can draw on some of the experiences of Jonah, who, having been flung from the boat, is swallowed up by a big fish or sea creature or whale. Prepared by God. We've no time to discuss the great creatures of the deep, except just to point them out, you know, Leviathan and Behemoth, and they're significant characters, but we don't have any time for them now. Onwards. Chapter 2. Let's get into chapter 2. Festus is going to come and read us chapter 2. But if you've got your Bibles there, do turn to them. Thank you, Festus.
Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. He held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath bowed in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah into dry land."
Jonah in the whale. Probably the most extreme dungeon experience that we can think of. Jonah is thrice dead in the belly of the fish. Death in the fish, death in the depths of the sea, and death in the storm. And having descended lower than any man, Jonah prays. Because what else is there to do in that situation? I don't need to say much about the dungeon, partly because Jim Probert covered it so very eloquently at the church weekend. Have a listen. All the sessions are on the website. You will be greatly blessed by Jim's preaching if you spend some time listening to that, and particularly his words on the dungeon experience of Paul as he faced the end. And here, Jonah's description of drowning is one of the most dramatic texts in the Bible. It takes us as deep as we can go. "For thou hast cast me into the depth, into the heart of the seas." Wasn't that a film? Is that a film or a book? The Heart of the Sea. Oh, maybe not. It should be. "And the current engulfed me. All the breakers and billows passed over." Didn't we sing that just now? "Are the sea billows roll? Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head," maybe like a shroud. "I descended to the roots of the mountains." What a great picture. To the very bottom of the mountain. "And the earth with its bars, the bars of death, the bars of the grave, closing in on Jonah." And sometimes that's exactly how we feel. You don't need to be swallowed by a fish and sink to the bottom of the sea to experience drowning in the dungeon experience. I don't know if Paul was alone in his Roman dungeon, but Jonah's experience speaks of utter loneliness. There is no one there. There will be no one there. He is alone for whatever comes. And yet, at this point, he remembers the Lord. And from the utter depths, Jonah begins to rise. Well, actually, his prayer begins to rise first. And soon he adds his song of worship to the prayer. And then his commitment. He will return, as it were, to relationship. And if you were at the weekend, you'd recognize another one of Jim's themes. Relationship with God. Until Jonah exclaims a truth only visible to faith. Salvation is of the Lord. Of course, we hope to comfort each other along the way, do we not? To be there, to support, to help. And those among us who are experiencing the dungeon experience, they are people for whom we should set aside love and encouragement. But salvation is from the Lord, and from the Lord alone. That is a foundational truth. We can be there for people in all kinds of ways, but salvation is from the Lord and the Lord alone. And then, in another fantastically memorable verse and a comedy picture, the fish vomits Jonah onto the shore. Unharmed, although some people think he might have been bleached white, a little bit naturalistic maybe, in the belly of the fish. Unharmed, but undoubtedly a wiser man. ready for chapter 3. Isaac, would you come and read chapter 3 to us? Thank you.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with a sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to the Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
And now we're back where we started. Jonah has the call of God, receives the call of God, and this time sets off with some alacrity on his journey. But with a lot of life experience behind him. The call of God, the first call of God, the judgment on Nineveh, the running away, the storm, the captain, the crew, the fish, the depths, the dungeon. You don't have to memorize these. Despair, prayer, hope, relationship, and restoration. The book of Jonah packs in an incredible amount into just a few verses. And so we come to the prophetic message that Jonah is to deliver to Nineveh, the great capital of the Assyrian Empire, so accurately represented there in a medieval drawing. And I think that's supposed to be Jonah, or that might be the king of Nineveh on the top, I'm not sure. But the city is to be overthrown. On the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 days, a good biblical number. This is the job of a prophet, isn't it? You take the message of God, however unpalatable, but it's sure because it's the message of God, and you deliver it to the people. And we think about the messages of judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, overthrown by fire. The flood, the judgment that covered, sweeping a world away under the judgment of God. Or the hand of God writing on the palace in Babylon. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Jonah's visit was driven by a sense of urgency. Enthusiasm with his commission, maybe, having failed the first time. He undertakes a 3-day mission in a single day, and the effect is electric. We're not told why, but it seems the city of Nineveh was ready for a change of heart. The people believed God. They declared a fast. They put on sackcloth. In other words, they repent. And it's not just the people, not just the ordinary sailors. The captain of this great ship, the king, leaves his throne to sit in the dust, puts off his royal robes and puts on sackcloth. He declares a fast for men and for beasts. Poor old beasts. What have they done wrong? And more importantly, he demands repentance from his subject. So they must turn away from their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? Who knows? God may forgive us. Nineveh is now in the belly of the great fish. Their fate is hanging in the balance. Are they already doomed? Jonah thinks so. He thinks that's the mission he's been given, to preach in no uncertain terms about the overthrow of Nineveh. This is the prophetic role, after all. Sometimes to be the bringer of God's bad news, no ifs, no buts, but judgment. But who knows? The king thinks. The king hopes. We might just make it onto the beach. God may forgive us. He is, after all, full of compassion and mercy. And of course, the king was absolutely right. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring about upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Well, what do you know? a second happy ending at the end of chapter 3. Jonah is delivered from the whale, from the very jaws of death, from the deep, and Nineveh escapes the wrath of God, his judgment on their wickedness, at the very, very last moment. The whole city has repented, and God has compassion on them. What's the takeaway from that? Yeah, absolutely. Repent, and God's love will reach us, whatever it takes. And you kind of wonder, why is there a chapter 4 in Jonah? Everything is groovy. Jonah's preached his message, the people have repented, everybody is happy. Thank you, Mike. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city where he'd made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. It's wonderful what God provides, isn't it? Which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." And you know, if you've got small children, you experience that on a daily basis, don't you? They're angry enough to die. But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left," which is children, "and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" There's not a man here who isn't thrilled with the outcome of Nineveh's repentance. Well, there is one. Jonah's furious. Why did he waste his time? What was all that stuff in the belly of the fish? And you know, if there isn't going to be a dramatic end to his mission, if God was just going to forgive these terrible Gentile people, these idol-worshipping Gentiles, who were, of course, used in judgment against his people, the Assyrians. Jonah feels cheated. Never mind all the judgment and wrath and divine fury. God had other plans all along, and he didn't tell the prophet. For poor old Jonah, the entire experience has been a waste of time. He was commissioned to pronounce doom on Nineveh. It turns out that they were going to live happily ever after all along. His complaint is, "I knew it would turn out like this." In his rather melodramatic statement about dying, he says, "I knew you wouldn't waste the whole city. I knew you were a gracious God and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." I think the only time in the Bible where grace and compassion, mercy and love are the cause for complaint. "Lord, you're too compassionate. You love people too much, even these Gentiles." But Jonah, of course, has fallen victim to the subtlety of language. God said, what did God say he would do to the city? What did he say? He would overturn it or overthrow it. And of course, that's exactly what he did in a spiritual sense. But not in the sense that Jonah was hoping for. He wanted to pronounce proper Old Testament doom on the city. When it turns out, Old Testament doom is a bit of a cliche. We must beware there's a real danger in the religious life that grows in us the desire for judgment on others. We would quite like to see the godless get their just deserts rather than mercy. So Jonah sets up his shelter, hoping maybe that there'll be some fire from heaven, or maybe just a small flood, or maybe the angel of death that slew the Assyrian army outside Jerusalem will visit. And while he waits, God provides a vine to guard him against the blazing sun. And Jonah sits there stewing in his anger and his self-righteousness and his self-pity. Look at everything that's happened to me. We're awfully self-righteous, don't you think? One thing I noticed as a manager was that regardless of whatever epic disaster, and I have presided over a few in my time, and however clear the responsibility was, most people say in those circumstances, it wasn't me. I wouldn't have done that. And that follows us into faith. I knew a guy, an unusual chap he was. He had a deep sense of his unworthiness. I mean, a really deep sense of his unworthiness. I'm so unworthy before the Lord. How could he save a wretch like me? Amen to that. But what was interesting was, when you broached the question of his fellow believers, it turned out that he thought they were much more unworthy than he was. Interesting that, isn't it? We're awfully unworthy until we want to criticize other people. Then we're as worthy as you like. And self-pity, poor me. Of course, there's a measure of tragedy in our lives. But are we not saved? Are we not? Are we not loved? Are we not forgiven? Has God not added grace to his boundless mercy to us? You answer the question. God presents Jonah in the end with a neat choice. Jonah enjoys the shade of the vine provided by God. But when the vine is chewed away by the worm and the sun beats down, Jonah again says, I'm angry enough to die. God says, what have you got to be angry about? 20 verses ago, you were at the bottom of a sea, inside a fish. What's your problem? Oh, well, I didn't get to be a proper prophet. Well, there you go. Jonah showed himself careless of the plight of the city in which he found himself. We live in a great city. I don't know how long it would take you to walk around Cardiff. 3 days? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe we're not as great a city as Nineveh. But we're called to speak to it, are we not? Sorry? Are we not? Yes. We too can easily be distracted by the small things. My wife said to me this week, don't sweat the small stuff, Alistair. Keep the main thing, she didn't say this bit, this is my bit. Don't sweat the small stuff, that's her bit. Keep the main thing, that's my bit. God is concerned for our great cities, not because they're big cities, but because of the people inside them. The little book of Jonah packs in a huge amount. Sorry, I've gone 5 minutes over. The call of God, the judgment of God, fleeing the call of God, bringing judgment on others by our actions. Interesting one, that. The awful, lonely reality of death in the deep. Dealing with God in the dungeon. Prayer, repentance, and thankfulness. Restoration, mission, speaking for God. The value of deep, honest repentance. The true nature of God, loving and compassionate. The dangers of self-pity and self-righteousness. The need for perspective in dealing with our woes when we look at the world around us. What a set of truths. This is a rich, rich book of the Bible. But as I look back on the roller coaster of Jonah's life, I think we prize one aspect above all the others. My favorite verse, salvation is from the Lord. And all the people said, amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we confess that we are often nervous or unwilling to speak for you in social situations. We pray for your courage. We pray for your strength. We thank you for the story of Jonah. We pray when we are alone in the dungeon. And we really can be alone in this life as human beings. Now, there could be 120,000 of us, and yet we're individually alone. And we pray, Lord, for prayer in that situation, for relationship, to look to your temple. We don't look to your temple anymore. We look to your Son, Jesus Christ, who's with us in every circumstance. And we pray, Lord, as a fellowship, for a heart that wants to preach the mercy of the gospel of mercy from a compassionate God to people who repent today in our city. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.